Another light. Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Really felt like during the worship that that's just the word for me or for someone. So the theme this week is so weighty and heavy. Basically, they've asked two of us to do it. So me and Lisa are doing this as a bit of a tag team. And it's from Matthew 5, 43 to 48. I'm going to read that out now. We're continuing our journey through the Beatitudes. And we've reached, you know, the particularly challenging section on loving our enemies. So here we go. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So easy topic to cover this week, hey? So, you know, there were plenty of reasons at the time that Jesus lived. In first century Palestine, to have enemies, okay? There were lots of different religious groups, all with their own understanding of what they thought was the right way to live in the eyes of God. There was also the small fact that the people were under enemy occupation, you know, under Roman rule. You know, my conclusion is that loving your enemies was probably not a very popular thing to say at the time. Though saying that, I'm not sure if it's popular today either, if I'm honest. You know, and when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Sometimes when Jesus says something like that, we think, well, he's quoting the Old Testament. He isn't quoting the Old Testament, actually. That's not in the Old Testament. But it was obviously what people were thinking at the time, the way people, you know, it was a well-known view at the time for him to have said that. You know, and it's not a million miles away from what people would say today. You know, and I started to wonder, like, how the followers of Jesus have responded to this message, love your enemies, since he said it. And you know, right from the start, there's that moment recorded in the Gospels where the chief priests, the Pharisees, and soldiers, they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter responds by taking up his sword and chopping off someone's ear. This is right at the start. And Luke's account shows Jesus then healing the man's ear. I have to say the church has seemed to make quite a few enemies down the years. I've been reading a lot about church history recently, actually. And, you know, there's been times when the church has been anti-Semitic and anti-Jewish, even though Jesus was a Jew. It's also made enemies of other religions, like in the Crusades. It's made enemies within itself, between Christians. Think of the wars between Catholics, Protestants. The church has also targeted certain groups and made them their enemy. You know, Christian history shows how the church has put limits on its love. But I'm not just going to leave you there, because obviously you're feeling pretty bad now. But there have been those. The whole theme of the Beatitudes is we're thinking about acting differently, aren't we? there have been those who have acted differently. Here's a couple of examples, just to G you up a bit. These are the people we want to hold up, aren't they? Because these are the people that have heard that message of Jesus. And so St. Francis of Assisi famously went to visit the Sultan of Egypt during the Crusades. Can't imagine that was a very popular thing to do. But he went out and he spent time with him and talked with him. And also in recent times, Martin Luther King, you know, in the civil rights movement. And he said this, he said, "Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So, so when I first thought about this topic, I thought about cake. Perhaps I shouldn't be preparing my sermon when I'm on an empty stomach. I don't know. Now, as we know, any good cake has layers in it. I think so. And the more, the better. You know, and sometimes the idea of loving our enemies can feel quite overwhelming. And let's face it, difficult, if not impossible. But I think we can break it down into layers. And this can help something which, as already said, seems difficult and impossible to become much more possible. And it's never going to be easy. But we need as much help as we can get, let's be honest. So, starting from the bottom, it's important to have a good solid layer at the bottom of your cake. Agreed? So this layer is God's unconditional love. God's acceptance of us. Our God is a forgiving God. A God who bears with us in our failures and our weaknesses. You know, I call myself a Christian, but I don't always act like one. We can act as if we are God's enemies. You know, which reminds me of Paul in the Bible, who actively persecuted Christians. He goes on to write this in Romans 5, verse 10. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" You know, God loves his enemies. He loved us when we were his enemies and reconciled us to him. You know, the passage in Matthew says that God makes his sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. You know, we need to know this. And this is our super solid foundation layer. The second layer of our cake is a continuation of the first. And if God forgives me, well, maybe I should forgive myself. If God accepts me, maybe I should accept myself. If God has grace to bear with me, maybe I should have grace to bear with myself. You know, how we view ourselves is very important. It's not always talked about. And I think as Christians, we actually, I mean, Heather's mentioned it earlier a little bit. As Christians, we actually give ourselves a really hard time. And also very high standards to attain to. And this can mean that often we're very uncomfortable in our own skin. I thought the whole wall was going to collapse on me then. What have I said? Was it something I said, Lord? Anyway. We're not always very content in who we are. Sometimes it's like we're almost at war with ourselves and we make ourselves into an enemy. I wonder if that is what God wants for us. And perhaps sometimes it's linked to certain scriptures in the Bible, such as taking up our crosses, dying to ourselves. You know, but the Bible also talks about loving our neighbors the way that we love ourselves. There is fruit in sometimes wrestling with ourselves. It does bear fruit. But I think we need to surrender our view of ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. Surrender the way that we think and the way that we talk about ourselves to the way that God thinks and talks about us. You know, we can have a too high or a too low opinion of ourselves. But what we need is God's opinion. You know, it's my experience that God has compassion on us in our failures and our weaknesses, and that we should show the same compassion to ourselves too. The third tier is, again, a continuation on the previous layer. You're probably thinking, well, how many tiers has this cake got? Well, it's a pretty big cake. Yeah, if I can show myself compassion in those times, you know, when I act more like an enemy of God, in the light of God's compassion for me, believe me, it's much easier then to show compassion to others when they have different opinions or different beliefs to me. If I can accept myself with all of my imperfections, you know, the way that God accepts me, it's much easier to accept others who are different to me, or people who may even be considered, you know, my enemies. You know, so having all of these layers in place, perhaps we begin to understand and we begin to see from the inside out the way that God sees. You know, the way he makes his son to shine on the righteous and the wicked. This is God's kind of perfection, actually. Unconditional love. God's perfection is being able to include all the imperfections, and thus he is able to love his enemies. You must therefore set no bounds to your love, just as your heavenly Father sets none to his. That's a slightly different translation of the same verse. You must therefore set no bounds to your love, just as your heavenly Father sets none to his. And now we're going to tag team.
I'm going to pick up and basically just summarize very shortly. Now, those of you that know me know that doing things in few words is a challenge, but it's going to happen. And I'm just going to kind of pick up on some of what Chris said. When Graham sent the rota out, he's like, who'd like to preach on this verse? And Chris and I both said, yeah, we would. And then we had those kind of, you know, the polite Christian conversation. Oh, no, you do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. No, you do it. And in the end, we had a meal together and decided we'd both do it. So we're going to do it slightly differently, because one of our messages today is, it's interesting, Rach, you said at the beginning, Chris and Lisa are going to talk about loving your enemies, and that's a bit tough, so I'm going to wear my hat. And we kind of felt like God's got a different angle on this for us this week. So I've got some slides, because Chris is Chris, and he likes to write his stuff out and read it. And I'm me, and I like to have some slides and use those. And it's all right to be different. So just picking up on what Chris said, this is a new challenge. It was a new challenge. It's still a challenge for us. But it starts with God's love. You can't give it out if you've not already had it in. So sometimes we feel like we've got to live out this loving our enemies because of us. But it's not. It's because we've already been loved. And then out of that love and loving ourselves comes the ability to love others. So I've got a few little challenges to bring out of all of this for us. So the verse encourages to celebrate who we are. And there's a little kitten looking in the mirror, and what looks back is a lion. And I guess the first question Chris is saying, can we love ourselves? Do we love who we are, who God's made us to be, all different? We're not all the same. We're really glad, aren't we? There's only one of me and Tim in this church. We're really glad about that. But can we be the real us? Can we celebrate who God has made us to be? Because the truth is that God says, Lisa, you're worth dying for. Abby, you're worth dying for. Dad, you're worth dying for. That's the truth of it. Can we be the real us, the real me? And then, if you Google West Street Christian Fellowship, this is what comes up. So we have a nice picture of the building. Then we have a picture of the Fusion bus team, for which we're very grateful. And then we have this slightly dubious picture of Tim. Well, is it? Or is it Grandad Basket? And, of course, it's Grandad Basket and Heather. That's what people will see if they Google West Street. Isn't it amazing there's so many of us in the building this morning? So that's what they see. But then there's a question, isn't there? These verses encourage us. They say, love your enemies, but it starts with knowing you're loved by God and then knowing, then accepting who you are and loving yourself. Do we? Am I the real me? Can we be real with each other when we come in to this place? And so that takes us on to this loving each other. The verse encourages us to love our enemies. But sometimes you have to kind of start at home, don't you? So I don't know about you, but it's usually easier for me to be polite when I'm feeling a bit cross with everybody else except for those closest to me. They're the people who kind of see the real me. So next Saturday I'm going to be speaking at a Christian conference, and Tim, pray for Tim, because the day before all will be carnage at home. I'll be like, I've lost my notes, I don't know where this is, I don't know where that is. Because actually, sometimes we have to start living this stuff out closer to home, don't we? So one of the things I was challenged by a couple of weeks ago was I was reading online and somebody said, if people were going to try and find out what it's like to be a Christian by reading the things that Christians say to each other or they put on social media about each other, what would the world think of Christianity? And actually, that's a really good challenge, but it's not a guilt thing. When Chris and I met to prepare this, we really felt the sense that we often read these verses and we feel guilty. We're not very good at loving those who are not like us. But actually, we felt there was a challenge to say, you know that verse that says, God wants you to live life in all its fullness, that this is supposed to be about being free to love ourselves, love each other, and love those people who think differently to us. And so there's this kind of question, on my own or together. When I was on holiday, I read a book called The Blue Parakeet. It's a great book. And in it, the writer of the book says, we were created to be together. We were created for oneness. So right in the beginning, this is why I have to have this mic, because I can't stay still. Right at the beginning, there was oneness. There was God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, all together in oneness. Then along came Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and they're all together, and there's oneness. And then things went a bit wrong, and there was separation. And he says, the whole of the Bible is a story of the King, and his kingdom story is about bringing people back together. So I come back to my relationship with God. And then I come to be part of a family where I live out that relationship. And he says, we often see it as an individual thing, me and God, but it's also us and God. How many of you have ever watched The Great British Bake Off? Okay, I have no shame about this. We have a WhatsApp channel in our family called Bake Off 2 because we started it when it was Bake Off 1 and then we've now Bake Off 2. And on a Tuesday night, we sit down and we say, anybody watching Bake Off? And we strongly suspect Mum sometimes goes to sleep. She's a little bit slower to answer sometimes, but we'll let her off. But what I've noticed is they do these three rounds if you've never watched Bake Off. They do the signature bake, they do the technical challenge, and they do the showstopper. And there's this thing that happens where the hosts of the show go round and they go, and how many times have you practiced? And there's always somebody who goes, I haven't practiced this one. Usually if it gets a bit later on the series. And then I'm always a bit nervous for them. Because you know, and Tim and I feel like we could be on Gogglebox sometimes because we go, oh, well, theirs is doomed. Theirs is doomed. And actually, sometimes these kind of things have happened to cakes. I was thrilled when Chris used the analogy of cake because I love cake. But sometimes people's showstoppers have stopped the show for all the wrong reasons, because a cake falls off another cake or something melts, etc. But actually, there's something about practicing that is really, really important. One of the other things some of you will know about me is I love Christmas. I personally feel that we should start planning for Christmas in January. I do, and I have no shame about it. But I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking that when I was a child growing up, we used to go to France on holiday. And when we came back, we used to drive off the ferry, and my dad would sing, in August, Jingle Bells. And you've blamed me, church family, for years and years for this issue with celebrating Christmas early. But this week, my mum has knitted this and is to sell at Sarah's school. But I realised, actually, when I grew up as a child, my Christmases were really special. And I'm really grateful for that. And then, because I'd had years and years of being thoroughly loved at Christmas, when I get towards the Christmas season, then I love it and pass it on. And now my daughter Sarah, who's 27, still rings me on Christmas Eve, and over FaceTime we read The Night Before Christmas. We've practiced Christmas together. And I was thinking this morning, what would it be like if we practiced loving each other together here? So we can do it really, really well. And then when we can do it here, then we can do it out there. And so there's a book. I'm at that age now. We have to take your glasses off and on. So I'm going to read this little bit out from this book, and we're nearly done. Stick with it. Scott McKnight in his book says this: faith is not supposed to be just an individual relationship with Jesus, but we think about it like that in the West. The truth is this: we need to practice justice out in our communities. So we need to know this. It starts with God. He loves me unconditionally. I can then love myself unconditionally. And then I can love others in my community unconditionally. And then I can be an agent who goes out and loves unconditionally, even those that disagree with me. When I'm training, I often say to people, it's one conversation at a time that we love people. What kinds of conversations might we have as a church? What if, when the leaders come back to us, they say, you know, those Mondays the church has been praying, we feel like God has said this. And then me, I sit there and think, it's not quite what I want to do. How am I going to respond to that? We're not enemies here, hopefully. We love each other. But there's something about practicing together, loving each other well in all our differences. We're not all the same. I know my incessant talk of Christmas probably drives some of you mad, but you still love me. I know that there are ways in which we differ. There are things that we differ over, but we can learn to love each other better. And then when we go outside and there is a world that thinks differently and says different things, we have already learned how to love well, and then we can go and love well there. So just taking us back to cake, because quite frankly, why not? It starts like this. This is Chris's layers. So there's God's love for us. You can't love your enemies if you haven't eaten well, if you haven't received God's love for yourself. And if you don't think you're worth loving, Chris and I were saying, what does God want to say to the church? The first thing God wants to say is that he loves you. And it's absolutely true. I mean, Mom and Dad are here, and they'll tell you I was a perfect child growing up. But they loved me in my good times and in my not-so-good times. God loves you unconditionally. And then there's a challenge to love ourselves, then to love the rest of our community well, and then to go out and love those who don't think the same as us. Some of the work that I've done with churches, some of the things I've talked about where people have been hurt in churches, has not always been popular. Some Christians have written some quite challenging things about me and sent me some challenging emails and letters. And there's a challenge in that. You're going to tell people how to love? Well, you need to start with yourself. Know that you're loved. Love yourself and then love others. Scott McKnight, I've missed a bit of his quote, so I'm going to go back to it. He says, Jesus loved the Father outrageously. He loved himself outrageously. He loved others outrageously. And that is his challenge to us. So it all comes from God's unconditional, outrageous love. You can't do this on your own. You have to do it in partnership with God. So, three challenges. First challenge, be gentle and loving with yourself. Be gentle and loving with each other in the community. Now, we've had some really good opportunities to do that, even this morning. You see, we're a family, aren't we, of all different ages, and some of us have got tiny little children, and we're so glad they're here, aren't we? Because when we're not here anymore, Hattie is going to be here, still banging the drum, we hope. And so we've had opportunities already to practice that grace with each other. So let's be gentle in our community and then be gentle and loving with others, whether they agree with us or whether they disagree with us. We're going to watch a really short video. It's a song, and then Rach is going to finish us off. Not finish us off, that sounds terrible. Love you, Rach. Rach is going to finish the service with a song. I really felt prompted to share this morning. It's a song that basically talks about the fact that we all start on the outside of God's love. And then we're drawn in. There's an invitation to come to him, but also to come and be part of something where we can love each other. The video is just slightly not clear at one point. And Tim, I don't know whether it's just because Tim's a bit old and he needs his glasses, but he couldn't see what the thing said. So it says you're invited, just in case no one else can see it. I feel like I've just done a rubbish job of loving people there by that. You see, it's a work in progress, people. We're going to commit together to trying to do this together. So we're going to play the clip, and then I'm going to hand over to Rachie, if that's okay.
We all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. And these thieves, there's no one unwelcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you near. So come to the table, come join the sinners. To the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes. chances. All who failed, you've been forgiven. All who dream and all who suffer. All who loved and lost another. All the chained and all the free. All who follow, all who lead. Anyone who's been let down. All the lost who have been found. All who've been labeled right or wrong. To everyone who hears this song. Come to the table. Come join the sinners. You have been redeemed. To the table.